Scripture reading will be from 1 Peter 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Good morning. I'm going to be up front with you today. I'm here to convince you, if you're not a Christian, to be a Christian. And I'm here to convince the rest of you who are Christians to live a little better. Just understand it up front. That's what we're here to do today. Encourage, challenge, push one another, prod each other to live better lives, to live lives that are more in keeping with exactly what God wants us to be doing. And for those of you who are not Christians, today's the day to fix that. I hope you'll see that by the time we're done with our lesson this morning. I do want to start by saying thank you. I've gone for two Sundays, and four of you men so generously stepped up and more than filled my shoes. I was able to listen to all four lessons while I was gone. All four of them were fantastic. All of them offered great challenges to us, and hopefully you took those things to heart. Thank you to all four of you who did that. Today's lesson comes from a rabbit hole that I fell through listening to a sermon while we were in Brooklyn. A friend of mine from Florida College was there, and he preached that morning. And he made a statement in that sermon that I thought was worthy of exploring. And so I have spent the last week and a half, or 2 weeks kind of thinking about this statement it made. It was a statement that he had heard from an older gentleman when he was young, and something that he said he has not always taken to heart, and I know for a fact that I have not always taken it to heart. And the statement is this: never give first-rate effort to second-rate causes. Never give first-rate effort to second-rate causes. I want to talk about that today. Because that is just such a practical piece of advice on how to live life well. Never give first-rate effort to second-rate causes. We as Christians have a very particular set of causes that we're to be purposed about. God gives us in Scripture our instructions, our motivations, our purpose. We know, as Christians, what we are supposed to be doing. I really don't think many of us struggle with that. We know about our spiritual purpose. We know about living righteously. We know about promoting Jesus, as we talked about a couple of hours ago. We know about coming to worship. We know about building relationships with God's people. And we know, either God tells us directly what we're supposed to be doing. He'll give us instructions like turn the other cheek, or let no falsehood come out of your mouth, or let him who steals steal no longer. There's all these direct statements in Scripture. Or maybe it's through the example of Jesus. When you see just how passionate he was about giving salvation to all of mankind, maybe we should be passionate on the same purpose. Or maybe it's through the examples of others. But the first thing we got to do is we got to find out what our purpose is. And I really think our purpose as Christians sums up in the word relationship. Either in speaking of a relationship with God, we are to have a purposeful, personal relationship with God. We're to be promoting relationship with God. And that's the first thing that I started the sermon off saying, my goal is to teach you to become a Christian. Let me tell you right now, if you are in this room and you don't have a relationship with God because you have not repented of life without Him and you have not put Him on in baptism, because you cannot have a relationship with God without putting Him on in baptism. Today's the day to fix it. I'm not going to try to tone that down any. I'm not going to try. If anything, I'm going to try to figure out while I'm preaching some way of saying that even bolder. If you don't have Jesus, you have hell. Is that bold enough? I don't know how to word it any other way. If you've not had your sins washed away in baptism, you are covered in sin and you are separated from God, and God will not allow you into His home. It's that simple. And I like to word it, and this is the best illustration I can come up with regarding this. And I've used this before, but I'm going to use it again. I'll use it again until the day I die. Our yard at home gets wet. It's wet now. It hasn't rained for a couple of days, but I was out there barefoot, and the water was over the top of my feet. That might just be because I'm fat and heavy. But our yard's wet. And I have found that when my children run in a wet yard, the front of them looks clean. But when they turn around, the back of them is splattered in mud that they've kicked up off of their tennis shoes. They're filthy. And I think sometimes that's how we are in this world, that we go into this world and we think, hey, I look pretty good. I live a pretty good life. The front of me's looking clean, but the back of you's all filthy and dirty. And I tell you right now, when my children come in my house and they've been running through the muddy yard, they ain't coming in my house. I will hose them down on the back porch if I have to. But I'm going to get them clean before I let them in my house. And spiritually speaking, it's the same way. We have to be clean if we want to go in God's house. And in order to be clean, we have to be washed. And the way that we get washed is we get immersed in baptism. And God makes you clean. Let me tell you right now, if you've not started that relationship with God, that's your step today. That's what you need to do today. But for most of us, we have one. For most of us, we wake up in the morning knowing we're going to live a Christian life. For most of us, we know that we shouldn't be lying and we shouldn't be using our tongue unwisely and we shouldn't be gossiping about others and we should be faithful to our spouses and we should be raising godly children. And we know all the list of things that we have to be doing. My question for you is, how much of that is about performing and how much of that is about relationship? Because I think oftentimes we get distracted as Christian into performance mode of, well, I know I got to do this and not do this, and as long as I put on this right performance, I'm good to go. And that's not what it's about. Being a Christian is about being in a relationship with a God who saves. And you got to be purposeful about that. And it is a personal relationship. And it is a relationship that when you experience, you want to tell people about it. So how well are we doing on our purpose? Because if we're living like Christians, we're going to be putting in what I call a Christian effort. And I base that off of passages like, turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, it has this to say, and it's about in the context of slaves and masters, but over in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. That idea of the work ethic it talks about here, that idea of doing your best, trying hard, work for your human masters as if you're working for the Lord who sees everything and knows everything, the idea that we should be hard at work, that we should be putting in our best effort, that's Christianity. That's what it means to be a Christian. We should be the epitome of full effort. Now, reality is that's typically not true. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians say the one person they never want to hire is another Christian. And I find that to be sad, because we as Christians should be the hardest workers, the most successful at what we do, because we are working for something more than a human master. We're working for God. But the same is true even in our Christian walk. God knows how much effort you're putting into His causes. God knows that. Which brings me back to our expression, never give first-rate effort to second-rate causes. You know how often we do that? Here's what I mean by that, and I'm just going to speak in general terms here for the sake of time, but how often do we put first-rate effort into the pursuit of pleasure? In the pursuit of just getting something that makes us feel good? We'll spend exorbitant amounts of money on the very best of food, right? That's first-rate effort. Or we'll spend lots of money and time working on those hobbies. You know, I'm going to win that fishing tournament. That's a lot of first-rate effort for a second-rate cause. Or the idea of having more stuff, maybe it's not the fishing tournament, it's the fishing boat. That $70,000 fishing boat I need to purchase that has the tower on the backside, and you can get up there and you can see anything and everything. But now I got to build a barn, because I don't want to store a $70,000 boat out in the middle of the weather. And so I've got to build a super tall door barn so that I can store this really nice boat. And by the time I get the nice enough barn, I can fit in another boat. I say all that because I don't know anybody here that fishes, so it's an easy illustration to pick on. If you do, I don't know it, so I'm not picking on you. You know, that pursuit of status, I want everybody else to look up to me or to answer to me. I want to get the biggest paycheck. I want to have the best career. I want to climb, climb, climb until there's nowhere to climb anymore. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Fishing is not wrong. Success is not wrong. Getting a promotion is not wrong. None of those things are wrong. None of those things are things we should avoid. None of those things are sinful. Don't misunderstand me. But they are second-rate causes compared to the cause of Christ. And when we put so much effort and energy and time and money into second-rate causes, you know what? That leaves us no more energy and time and money for first-rate causes. Well, the reason I think we pursue those things sometimes is because our lack of understanding of what really is a first or second-rate cause. We do a good job of explaining, well, I've got to get that next promotion because it's how I take care of my family. And you know the Bible says, whoever does not take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever. I don't want to be worse than an unbeliever. That's why I got to make more and more and more and more and more. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, whoever neglects his family, not whoever doesn't give them everything they want. And there's a difference between those two. I think sometimes it's our lack of focus on the right things. It is so easy in this world to be focused on other things because we are surrounded by other things. It is so easy in this world to focus on the job that we're at for 50, 60 hours a week because that's just where our brain is all the time. And then we get home at the end of a 12-hour day, and the last thing we want to do is crack open a book and read things that could change your life for the better. The last thing we want to do is lead our children in a Bible study when we're so tired of talking to people. The last thing that we might want to do is go and have people into our home when we can barely keep our home clean as it is. It's so easy to get our priorities out of order. And unfortunately, even get attached to the world. So let me turn this around a little bit and take it from never give first-rate effort to second-rate causes to the flip side of that, which is never give second-rate effort to first-rate causes. And it kind of goes hand in hand, and I know you assume that to be true from reading the first expression. That's automatically what you think of. But I at least want to give some thought to it for a moment. There's a lot of reasons we get so busy on other causes that we don't understand how to give more. I mean, how many of you feel spent by supper time? You? I do. And I only work one day a week. I know that's not true. It's hard to not be exhausted in this world. And I'll tell you why. It's not because we are so very productive. It's not because we are just so great at everything we do. It's because we live in a culture that values busyness. Not business. Busyness. We live in a culture that we brag, I've only got so much sleep this week. You ever heard someone brag about that? Have you ever been the one that brags about that? I have. Or we'll get so excited that we are just running around the clock. And we get so busy, there's no time for good things. Or maybe it's we schedule those good things in, but when one thing goes over its time allotment, there are some things that are just easier to cut out than others. And oftentimes, that's our own relationship and our own development for Jesus, for God. We get so busy that we end up giving what is supposedly most important the least amount of effort. And that's dangerous. Because eventually that leads to not caring, and eventually not caring leads to us having no relationship with God at all. And I encourage you, please don't do that. What we need to do instead is spend yourself on the best. Spend yourself on the best. If we have our purpose, if we understand how to give our best, then we just need to make that right choice. I love the parable of the prodigal son, but I want to kind of twist it a little bit here. Prodigal, we often misunderstand that word. Prodigal, we often think means unrighteous or falling away. That's not what the word means. When we talk about the parable of the prodigal son, the word prodigal means wasteful. The son who wasted his good blessing. That's what that term means. And so we tell this parable oftentimes about this boy who ran away from home in order to go and see the world and experience the world by his own terms and his own standard. And according to his brother, he spent the money that he had gotten from his father on women and all sorts of riotous living. The point is that he wasted the blessing. Do you realize that while I might not have gone to my parents and asked for my 17-cent inheritance that I have coming to me, and while I haven't yelled, I hate you, I wish you were dead, which is practically what that son did to his father, while I haven't gone to a foreign country and spent a ton of money on things I shouldn't have spent money on, supposedly, according to the brother, do you know how much of God's blessing I have spent prodigally? Do you know how much of the time God has granted me on this earth that I could have used on first-rate causes, that I have used on second-rate and third-rate and fourth-rate causes because those brought more satisfaction or more pleasure or more ease of life? Do you know how often I have taken God's monetary blessings that He's given me and I've wasted it? And I can't even tell you on what. I just know I get to the end of the month and the money's gone before the month is. Do you know how much prodigal living I have participated in? Even, not even saying unrighteous living. Just wasteful. Wasteful living. When I could have used all that time and all that energy and all that money and all those resources and all those relationships and spent them on the best things, namely God. The problem is, I think, sometimes that while we know what the first rate cause is, we've never made it our cause. Reminds me of the story of Joash. It's found over in 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12. It's also found in 2 Chronicles 23 and 24. But Joash is an interesting king. He's the king of Judah, and he's, if you ever see the timeline in the children's classroom, he's generally given a smiley face because he was a good king. But he wasn't. And here's what I mean by that. If you understand his story, Joash was a descendant of Ahab. I know that shouldn't work because he's in Judah and Ahab was up in Israel. But before Joash came, his father, I think it was his father, it kind of made a treaty with Israel and married the daughter of Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. And so now you had some unity between the two countries, a unity God didn't really want because Israel was unfaithful. Well, Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, sets herself up as queen of Judah. I don't know if you realize that. They had only a queen for a while. And she decided, in order to preserve her place there, that she would get rid of and kill all of the descendants who should have been able to take the throne from her, all the descendants of David. And Joash was saved by Jehoiada, who was a high priest in the temple. What you find is that Joash becomes king when he's, I believe, 8 years old. Kind of like Josiah, which I told the kids wrong. I told them Josiah became king at 8, and they corrected me and told me he became king at 7. Joash is the one that became king at 8, I believe. 8 years old. And while Jehoiada, his surrogate father, was alive, Joash was a faithful, wonderful king. He returned the law to the people. He cleaned up the temple and got things back the way they should have been. But let me tell you, as soon as Jehoiada died at 130 years old, Joash fell away. And let me tell you, it's because the work of serving God was never Joash's. It was Jehoiada's. And while Jehoiada was alive to influence him and cause him to do good, he did great. But as soon as his good godly influence disappeared, so did Joash. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid sometimes that there are more Joashes in the Lord's church than there are Jehoiadas. And that scares me a little bit. We need to be men of faith and conviction. We need to be women of purpose and service. We need to be those people of God who are willing to be purposeful and do His work His way and do the things that He would want us to do. We need to be those who would spend ourselves on the best and put first-rate effort into first-rate causes, and then to leave all the rest of the effort for all the rest of the causes, however they may fall. But until we're willing to put God as number one on our list of duties and relationships, we will always be a Joash instead of a Jehoiada. We can't survive as God's people that way. So I encourage you today, determine to put your best effort into God. Today. And you know what? That will get you through today. So you know what you need to wake up and do tomorrow? Determine to put your first-rate effort into God's causes. And the next day, the same thing. And the next day, the same thing. And what you need to do is you need to wake up, and you need to wake up 5 minutes earlier than you normally wake up. That's so hard for some of us. And spend about 5 minutes thinking about how you can give your best effort to God today. Look at your calendar. Look at your list of things to do. Look at your doctor's appointment, your meetings, and whatever it is, and decide, if I will do this one thing, it will be my best effort for God today. Can you do that? Is that something all of us can do? And I really think if we will do that, we will do well for Him. For some of you, as I said in the very beginning, that begins right now. If you're not a child of God because you've not put His name on in baptism, you've not asked to be a part of His kingdom, you've not pursued His way, today's the day to pursue God. Today's the day to get yourself in a relationship with Him. You repent, you say, "You're my Lord," and you get immersed to have your sins washed away so that you might belong to Him. Today's the day to do that. Today's the day to make the best decision of your life and to live for Him every day hereafter. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.